2 Kings chapter 22, reading to the third verse of chapter 23. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, As touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And let us also add a short portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. We continue with the Lord's help in our study of the 119th Psalm, where we have begun to examine some of these inspired verbs which the psalmist uses in connection with the Word of God, that which he will do concerning or with God's Word, because we have noted the imperative nature and the incumbency of God's Word upon those that hear and receive it, and the manner in which they are to act towards it. And we have seen a number of verses which speak of the psalmist keeping the word of God, and we reflected upon the passive and active aspects of that, that God's word is to be preserved, is to be defended, it is to be secured, but more practically it is kept in the putting of it into practice and in the doing of those things which it says. And then last time, associated in some ways with this keeping of God's word, we considered the importance of remembering the word of God and noted how the psalmist makes many references to this, and that with good reason. For God himself is spoken of as remembering his own word, and this in and of itself it should be great motivation to ourselves. We should remember it. For it is a characteristic of the world that they do not. We should remember it because it is that which at the first quickened us and brought God's people to newness of life. We considered that it is remembered by the hiding of it in our heart. And still to this day we speak of the memorization of things or the memorization of God's word as remembering it by heart. And this is exactly what we ought to do with the word of God, that it might prove to our comfort and encouragement. And particularly we noted the circumstances in which David speaks of his remembrancing of God's word. And it is not in days of great prosperity and upon the spiritual mountaintops and in the midst of the enjoyment of spiritual blessings and benefits, but contrarywise, it is in times of great distress and need when he speaks of remembering God's word most specifically. And thus various verses speak of remembering God's word in the night and when robbed and when in affliction and when feeling small and despised and when prone to wander and when feeling that his life or his soul was in his own hand. Indeed, that analogy which we just read once again of the bottle in the smoke is so apt, for here we are in this present evil world with its blackening and darkening effect upon us continually. And if we are to retain any sort of clarity or transparency in respect of God's word and our understanding of it, then this act of remembrance is so important to us. And we concluded with some aspects of this same truth in the New Testament, and that precious and comforting thought that the Holy Spirit himself is charged with this very particular task and brings to our remembrance the things concerning God and his word. Well, this morning, with the Lord's help, I should like us to consider another aspect, another response or reaction toward the word of God of which the psalmist speaks. And the general heading which I would give to this is as follows: the pursuit of God's word. The pursuit of God's word. And perhaps we might think that, chronologically at least, this matter of seeking after or striving to find God's word ought chronologically to go first, and that perhaps before ever God's word can be kept or remembered, it needs first to be sought after. But let us not fall into the trap of thinking that seeking after the Lord and his word is somehow confined only to unbelievers or only to that period in our lives when by God's grace we were brought from darkness to light. But we find that this searching after God, this seeking after the Lord's word, is something which must constantly characterize God's people. And there are of you that might recall our examination of certain psalms recently, where we saw this very same truth borne out. And the psalmist himself, for the greater part of whose life he was a saved man in saving knowledge of the Lord, who nevertheless speaks so frequently of desiring God and seeking after God and of panting after the Lord. So this matter of seeking and straining, if we may so call it, after the word of God, the pursuit of God's word, is something which should characterize God's people throughout the entirety of their Christian life and should not be falsely confined to but a brief period within it. I wonder how we would fare if all our Bibles were collected up at the end of today and were kept from us. I wonder what our response would be or what our emotions would be if every single copy of God's word which we had, whether in its entirety or in part, were denied us, and if it was forcibly extracted from us. How long would it be before we began to miss it? How long would it take before the significance of that loss or the keenness of that loss would begin to impact upon us? Would it perhaps be a matter of weeks? Because the next time the Lord's Day came round, we would be at a loss to what to read from in the course of a service or what to preach from. Would it be a matter of days, I wonder? Would it be a matter of hours with us? Because less than 24 hours could pass before we would feel the absence and the loss of God's word. Or would it be a matter of minutes? Would it be only but a few seconds before the magnitude and the gravity of such a deprivation would begin to impact us and affect us emotionally? God grant that the time might be as short as humanly possible. Because you see, my friends, the fact of the matter is this: we perhaps hear from time to time of the work of Bible translation in other parts of the world. And we hear about persons in various countries that are somewhat deprived, let us say, or have not had the Holy Scriptures translated into the vernacular languages or to the local tongues at any previous point in history. And we read reports of what excitement there is when the Bible becomes available to these people for the very first time, and how people will travel miles and miles just to have it, and how, whilst the purchase of God's word seems so far beyond them, and their very limited means and is outside of their financial remit perhaps to own a copy, yet they will go to tremendous lengths to have one. Or perhaps we read of descriptions of similar circumstances in this country in former generations, and records of such as Mary Jones and the great distance which she covered just to have a copy of the Bible in Welsh. Or we read of individuals in this land who at a particular period in history were prepared to hazard their very lives and run the risk of execution and the death sentence simply to have a part of God's word in their own hands and in the English language, such as it existed at that time. And perhaps we find this amazing and we find it almost inexplicable. And we think, well, why would people go to such lengths as these? How extraordinary, how extreme. Well, my friends, if that perhaps is our estimation, if that is our conclusion, the problem, let us say, is not with these martyrs, with the Mary Joneses, with these African believers from various countries. The problem is with ourselves, that we have lost the desire that we ought to have unto God's word, that we have lost this spirit of seeking, of pursuing God's word, that perhaps we have begun to imbibe the spirit of the age and the attitude of the ecumenist and the relativist, who says, well, there are these different world religions and they have their holy texts and their significant books and their scriptures, and we begin to think, well, we don't have a copy of the Quran and we don't miss that, and we don't have a copy of the Talmud and we don't miss that, so if we didn't have a copy of the Bible, would it be such a loss to us? Or perhaps we've begun to imbibe the spirit of the liberal and the modernist of the present age, and those so-called churches who seem to get along quite well without the word of God hardly featuring in their worship or in their activities. The Bible in these places, we know, is sidelined. It is hardly referred to, and if it is spoken of at all, such comments are confined to a few minutes at most. And perhaps we think, well, if these people, these so-called Christians, seem to survive on so little of the word of God, then so can we. Or perhaps we've begun to hearken to the insinuations of the devil, who has ever sought to bring reproach or scorn, or to generally pour cold water upon the word of God, if we may so call it. That was his point at the very beginning. Hath God said? Is this really true? Is this the nature of the word of God? And these things he questioned when but a few sentences of it were in existence. And he has continued in the same vein to the present day, to lower it in our estimations and to reduce it in our regard, and to have us to think that it is such a burden and perhaps such an onerous duty to have to read it, and to encourage us, as he does, to sideline it and to put it to one side. And maybe it is any one of these things, or a combination of them, that have diminished and reduced the place of the word of God in our estimation, and causes us to hear such reports as we do of those that have loved it and do love it still, and think that they are somehow extreme or somehow exceptional. Well, my friends, let us learn a lesson then from this 119th psalm, and for the example of the psalmist, and from what he had to say. And you remember, as we remarked before, how a relatively small portion of God's word was yet available to him at this time in history, and how that part of it comprised, of course, the Pentateuch and the Law of God, books that are still so much neglected and despised and rejected in this day and age. And yet this is the part of God's word which had reached the psalmist at this period in history, and it is concerning that portion alone that he speaks such glowing and exalted language. How much more then for us in possession of the whole canon of Holy Scripture, the Old Testament and the New. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You see, he unites together God and his word. He combines together the pursuit of God and the pursuit of God's word. And he says that they are blessed that seek. They are blessed that seek. You see, my friends, we might think that if something is lost and we are in the process of trying to discover it, then we are in a very undesirable or unencouraging state. That if a person is in the very throes of seeking a thing out or striving to find a thing, that is hardly a desirable place to be. But the scripture says, blessed are they that seek. And indeed they are, my friends. Because to be in pursuit of the word of God, to be set upon the finding of it, to be desirous of it, to be exerting our energies in order that we may have it. What a blessed place that is. What a commendable situation to be in. Because what proof or evidence it gives to us of the state of our hearts and the order of our priorities. You know, we read the account there in 2 Kings 22 of the days of Josiah. And you know the circumstances of it, how that the temple had fallen largely into disrepair. But more significant even than this, that which should have been at the very center of the temple worship and of that Levitical economy of old, the word of God, the book of the law, had been lost. And we might say, well, how could any sort of functions of the temple, how could the works of scribes or priests even proceed in the absence of the book of the law? And yet evidently they had been going on in some sort of empty or vain fashion for a period of time in the preceding wicked reigns of Josiah's predecessors. And then as the work is put in hand to somewhat restore or repair the temple, this book of the law is found. And we observe Josiah's attitude towards it and that of other persons of his generation. But you see, the tragedy of it was that for this protracted period beforehand, nobody had missed it. Nobody had even been looking for it. They found it almost by mistake. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Not only to have lost a thing, but not even to be seeking it. Not only to have the absence of something, but not even to be seeking to remediate that absence. Blessed are they that seek, says the Holy Scriptures. Blessed are they that seek. However painful the loss may feel, however demanding the process of seeking may be, it is a blessed state to be in, says the Holy Scripture. And then let us look at some of the verses from this psalm that describe the nature of that seeking and the language which it uses to describe or to analogize this pursuit of God's word. We read some of them here in the section beginning at verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Or we might add verse 123, which also says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and the word of thy righteousness. Or verse 131, which adds this, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. And you see, in all of these verses, the language which the psalmist uses is similar to that which might describe a person in a state of great thirst or of great hunger, wanting for food, wanting for water, or even wanting for oxygen and struggling to breathe. And of course, the longer an individual has had to go in the absence of food or water, or with a restricted supply, let us say, of oxygen, we know the very injurious effects and the damaging consequences it begins to have upon the body. The individual becomes faint. Their strength is diminished. It begins to affect the most essential functions of the body in terms of sight or of consciousness. They are gasping for breath. Their vision has become blurred. They are fainting away and moving in and out of consciousness. And yet, aware of this perhaps, or aware at least that something is seriously wrong with them, and that they are almost at the end of their strength, and that they are almost at the limit of endurance, they know that they must obtain that thing which is most necessary for their survival. And though they are perhaps gasping for want of air or running out of oxygen, they will exert the very last of their strength and hold their breath for a moment longer, if only, let us say, they may fight to the surface or get out into fresh air. And though their vision is blurred in some desert situation, let us say, and they are crawling along in some search of some moisture or some nourishment, though they are almost fainted away, though their sight is almost gone, they will use the last of it to secure that which is their only hope, which can restore their sight and revive their senses and enable them still to live. This is the language that the psalmist uses. You see, my friends, if we go without the word of God, it does not affect our heart rate. It does not affect our respiration. It does not affect our vision, biologically speaking. And so the devil will have us think, well, there is no problem then. There is no risk. There is no harm. But you see, spiritually, we are, even as the psalmist here describes, fainting away, our eyes failing. We are running short of breath for want of the word of God. And though we should be reduced to such a state, and though we should be brought to such a pass as this, yet the exhortation of these verses is that we should use what strength we have to recover the situation and to remedy the situation. I think in this connection of those remarkable words used of Gideon and of that little band of men with whom the Amalekites and the Midianites had been put to flight, and how that they began to chase after their fleeing enemies, beating them down as they went. And they are described there in the language of Judges as faint but pursuing. Faint but pursuing. And you see, this is the example for us, my friends. Though our soul should faint, though our eyes should fail, though our breath should be short, let us still pursue. Let us still seek after the word of God. Let us still crave after him and exert our energies to have the word of God, that though faint, we might yet be pursuing. This then the psalmist describes unto us, and this is his situation, this is his example. And we might learn in practical terms how he did these things and how he fulfilled his own exhortations. Verse 148, he says as follows: "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. You see, the psalmist here is speaking of depriving himself of sleep if necessary, of suspending his other activities, those things which he might have desired to do, those things which his body might naturally have required him to do, to put those things in abeyance, that he might have the word of God, that he might read it, that he might meditate in the Holy Scriptures. This is how, in practical terms, he went about his pursuit of God's word, his seeking after the word of God. But what is especially interesting to notice in this connection is that in searching after the word, in pursuing after the scriptures of truth, what the psalmist finds simultaneously with that. You see, already in verse 2, we noted that very little distinction is made between the pursuit of God and the pursuit of God's word. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Similarly in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You see, my friends, the pursuit of God and the desire to seek and to find God and that to seek and to find his word is one and the same. And neither should we be surprised at this, because there are plenty enough people who talk about seeking after God or seeking after meaning or purpose or some higher authority or some divine being, who go about it in all sorts of wrong directions, and who think that they may find a God or a God or some explanation for existence in the pursuit of science or of science fiction or of all kinds of weird and bizarre practices and false religion and irreligious routes. But we do not need to go in all these wrong directions. We do not need to try all these blind alleys and dead ends, because we know where to find God. He has made the declaration of himself. He has revealed himself unto humanity. He has made himself known. And he has done it in the Holy Scriptures. He has done it through his own word. This is where he may be found. You remember that grievous division or separation which occurred on the part on the event of the fall of man, and how our first parents in their part sinned against God, and how their desire then was distance from God and separation from God, and how they fled from the Lord and sought to hide themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And we read this remarkable statement in verse 8 of Genesis 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. We say, well, how can a voice walk in a garden? How can this expression, how can this enunciation of words be given anthropomorphic qualities and be spoken of in these humanistic terms? Well, my friends, it is indicating to us precisely that God is to be found in his word, that God is to be communed with through that which he says. And this, of course, is what broke the guilty silence of Eden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God called and said. And this, you see, is how the presence of God was made known. And this is how God was to be found and communed with in that post-fall world, by his word. By his word. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, could say of the Holy Scriptures, these are they which testify of me. And beginning in Luke 24 with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he showed in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, my friends, if we devote ourselves to the pursuit of God's word, it is God that we will find there. It will bring us into communion with him. It will reveal him unto us. We might think that we are beginning by searching out the word, by searching out the Holy Scriptures, but it is God who we will find there. But interestingly, you notice the psalmist speaks of seeking and finding something else simultaneously with or synonymously with this seeking after the Scriptures. Let me refer you to these words, verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say of the Holy Scriptures? These are they which testify of me, he said. And as part of that same declaration and description of Holy Scripture, he said, in these, as ye think, ye have eternal life. You see, my friends, here in the Holy Scriptures is salvation to be seen. Here in the Holy Scriptures is salvation to be known and experienced. Here in the Holy Scriptures is salvation to be enjoyed. For in the Word of God, in the written Holy Scriptures, we have the way of salvation, the means of salvation, the definition of salvation all set forth. If an individual is outside of God and is lost and is in need of saving, how is that to come about? How are they to be saved? How is light and life and immortality to be imparted to the lost soul? Now, no doubt God could do it by extraordinary means and by supernatural means, or indeed without any use of means at all, if it so pleased him. But we find that the way that God is pleased to do it in this New Testament age is through his word. These are they. These are the means by which light and life and immortality are brought, through the Holy Scriptures. We don't know David's original testimony. We don't know what set of circumstances brought him into a saving knowledge of the truth. But we doubt not that God's word was central to it and was fundamental to it. And perhaps it was through the ministry of Samuel, such as it was in those days. Perhaps it was through faithful parents or grandparents that something of God's word was brought to his young mind. By these means, God was pleased to save the psalmist. But even at a later stage in his life, he still speaks about longing for God's salvation and seeking after God's salvation. Even here in these psalms, which we can only conclude are the words, are the inspired writings of a saved man, of a man who was already in possession of these things himself. So we might say, well, what is David's meaning here? Was he doubtful of his own condition? Did he lack assurance? Was there some doubt in his mind as to whether he was saved or not? Or did he think that he was saved one day and lost another and needed to be saved again? No, indeed, my friends. There are plenty enough evidences from David's own biography of his understanding of God's salvation. Well, then, why did he speak of seeking after it? Why did he speak of longing for it? Well, my friends, precisely because he knew that the Word of God was that which described that wondrous work of salvation. The Word of God was that which would increase David's own assurance and faith. The Word of God was that which would comfort and confirm David in his understanding of his own salvation. The Word of God was that which prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would outwork those things and fulfill those things upon which David, as with other believers, pinned their hopes and staked their faith, so to speak. And so we too, in our day and age, may without any contradiction, without any qualms, speak of desiring God's salvation and of seeking unto his word and searching it out, that we might see salvation there. You see, my friends, the scriptures tell us that unto those who long for his appearing. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We look into the word of God to confirm our own hearts before him, to have that increase in assurance and faith that we desire, to read there those prophecies which speak of the glorious fulfillment of these things and the consummation of all things, and when that work of salvation will find its glorious and eternal and heavenly accomplishment. And this we will find in the Holy Scriptures. We pursue the word of God, and we find God there, and we find his work of salvation so wondrously depicted there, to our heart's assurance and to our heart's confirmation. It is interesting also to note how this pursuit after God's word and this desire to the word of God greatly motivated the psalmist also in his prayers. And it is a feature that you will notice throughout so much of this 119th psalm, that the greater part of its language, as we've previously remarked, is directed to God. So much of it is cast in the form of a prayer. And in it, the psalmist himself is addressing himself unto the Lord. But look at these verses. Verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 94, "I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts." Or indeed, verse 20, where the psalmist says, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." And we might ask, well, why does the psalmist make reference to these things as he addresses himself to God? Is the psalmist trying to earn God's favor? Is he trying to present something of his own works in the hope that this will merit an answer of peace? Is he somehow arrogant and pleading with God in prayer on the basis of his own deeds, his own good works? Far from it, my friends. The psalmist makes reference to God's word in prayer because it is God's word that gives him the confidence to pray and the grounds to pray and the basis to pray. The psalmist comes desiring that he might be enabled by God, that he might be delivered from his present afflictions. And he says to God, "Do this," he says, "because I have longed after thy precepts." Do this, he says, "because I have come to thy word. I have sought after thy word, and thy word teaches me of thyself, and of thy disposition, and of thy promises, and of thy covenants." The psalmist says, "I have the boldness to pray. I have the grounds and basis for prayer because I have read it in the Holy Scriptures, because I have sought after thy word, and thy word directs me unto thee, O Lord, in supplication and in prayer." Indeed, in our intercessory prayer of this morning's sermon, I made reference to the language of the Hebrew epistle, which speaks in precisely these terms, and speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, his intercessory work, his entrance within the veil for us, the parting, so to speak, of the veil through the work of Calvary, which lays bare this means of approach and access unto God. And there in the Hebrew epistle, we are told that we may therefore come with boldness, that we may come with this confidence into the presence of God, not fearing instant wrath and judgment, not fearing rejection or refusal, but having confidence in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mediation and his advocacy and his high priesthood on our behalf. And this was also the conception and the understanding which the psalmist had. He came to the scriptures. He found there the promises of God enshrined. He found the covenants of God described. He found a communion with God and supplication towards God encouraged and described. And this is what gave him his confidence in prayer. This is what encouraged him to pray. And so it will, my friends, with ourselves. If we are concerned for our prayer life, if we may so call it, if we are worried that our prayers are somehow deficient or lacking in substance, then perhaps this is the answer to it. They need more of the Word of God in them, because God will not deny himself. He does not contradict his own word. And we may bring God's own promises unto him in prayer, and we may bring the assurances of Scripture with us in prayer. And these the Lord cannot deny. And if we wonder how best to pray, that it might be in accordance with God's will, that it might not be contrary to that which he purposes to do, well then let us come in the terms of Holy Scripture itself, because then we can be assured there will be no contradiction, there will be no fault in our prayers if they are founded upon the Scriptures. Well, we might ask the psalmist who thus pursued after the Word of God, sought after it, longed after it, desired it, were his efforts in vain? Was his seeking fruitless? Listen to what he has to say. Listen to his own testimony reporting on these things. He says in verse 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." In verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." You see, my friends, the psalmist did not simply seek, but he found. He did not only pursue, but he obtained. He did not desire after God. He did not crave his word. He did not hunger and thirst after righteousness, only to go on unfulfilled and unsatisfied, with his hopes dashed and his exertions disappointed. "I rejoice at thy word," he says, "as one that findeth great spoil." And you see, my friends, here is the wonder of God's word, and here is the wonder of this exhortation to seek after God and his truth. You might think that the more these exhortations to seek are increased and repeated, it could imply that finding is difficult, that our object is hard to obtain, and that we need to keep being told to search and to seek and to pursue, because it is an immense and almost impossible task. But my friends, quite the opposite is the case. You remember what the Apostle Paul said here in Acts chapter 17, and of God's dealings with men, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Though he be not far from every one of us. God encourages us to seek, to pursue, in order that we will find, in order that we will obtain. This is the nature of it, you see, my friends. This is the glorious encouragement and exhortation of the Holy Scriptures. Not ask that we might be denied, not seek that we might be disappointed, not knock that we might be refused entry, but to ask in order that it might be given, to seek in order that we should find, and to knock in order that the door might be opened unto us. As Isaiah taught us in a verse we referred to some little while ago, God has not said unto the sons of Jacob, seek ye my face in vain. It is not in the nature of God to deal with us like this. He is not vindictive. He is not spiteful. He does not command us to do a thing which we shall never accomplish. He does not instruct us to do something only to be disappointed and thwarted or deceived. He has not said, seek ye my face in vain. He does not say, desire after my word and pursue my word only to be disappointed and never to achieve your objective. He says, seek in order that ye shall find, a desire in order that ye might be given, hunger and thirst after righteousness, that ye might be filled. This was the psalmist's experience, my friends, and we know something of the vicissitudes of his life and the ups and downs of it and the highs and lows which he endured, even as we were seeing on Thursday night. But the truth of it is this, my friends, he never sought to God's word and was disappointed. He never came to seek truth only to go away empty-handed. He could say, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth. As one that findeth. And findeth more than he expected to find. And found exceeding abundantly above all that he asked or even thought. As one that findeth great spoil. Oh, plenty there have been in human history who have gone in pursuit of wealth or riches, who have sought after physical or material treasures or riches or wealth which they believed might exist or might be found. And when they have travelled great distances, and when they have dug great depths, and when they have expended any amount of money to try and secure that which they thought there might be there, they were disappointed. They came back empty-handed. But not so, my friends, in the search for truth and the pursuit of God's word. We too may share this same joy of the psalmist and rejoice in the Holy Scriptures as those that have found great spoil, as those who have found a treasure hid in a field, as those who have obtained a pearl of great price. The Lord, my friends, here in the Scriptures and by the psalmist's words, exhorts us to seek his face, to seek his word, to seek after him and his wondrous salvation. May our hearts and souls respond, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Amen. For hymn 626, 626, seek truth in him, with Christ-like mind, with faith his will discern, walk on life's way with him, and find thy heart within thee burn. The hymn 626.
Oh,
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.